Pastor Curtis Dieterding, and you're listening to Scripture Readings and a sermon from Trinity Lutheran Church and School in Fergus Falls, Minnesota.
The Old Testament reading for this day from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, selected verses. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. And you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle for this day is found recorded in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, the second chapter, the first 13 verses. "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of such conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." This is the word of the Lord. Please rise for the Alleluia and the verse. Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.' Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." And he said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I put your enemies under your feet'? If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning is from the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, where John writes letters to seven churches. This is one of the letters. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is our text. The man had been around. You could see it from the look on his face, worn and weather-beaten. The truth was, is he had been a Lutheran missionary to the Chinese for 44 years. And having served them for such a long time, he had a pretty good idea of what their life was like. So when he was asked to speak to his church's convention, he spoke from many years of experience. He was asked to compare life in the United States with life as it had been in China all those years he was there. His response was something like this: "Americans are just too rich, so they don't really need God. Here there's a great longing for more money, better automobiles, more land, more gadgets, so much so that there is not enough stress on the spiritual values that built this nation." Unquote. Our text for this morning from the book of Revelation really has the same message for the church at Sardis. As a matter of fact, it fits the description of many churches in our country today. Every church, regardless of denomination, needs to realize that it faces two alternatives: to die or not to die. And every church needs to be watchful that it may be a living church, a dynamic force for God. Every church has to watch that it does not become like the church at Sardis, which we find out in our text was a dying church. What makes a church a dying church anyway? Well, in Sardis, you see, it wasn't just the church that was going downhill. The city of Sardis itself was on its way down. At one time, it was the ancient capital of Lydia, a small country in the western half of Asia Minor. A well-fortified city, walls on three sides and a narrow lane on the fourth. So many people call it the city unconquerable. And in that city lived King Crassus, the richest man in the world at that time, and flowing through the city was a river from the sands of which gold could be panned very easily. Now, you would think that a city like this really would last and last and last, that it would always be strong. But it was captured in 495 B.C. by the Persian king Cyrus. And the reason? The soldiers who were supposed to be on guard were off guard. History tells us that it is thought that many of them were asleep when the siege began. You see, the people of the city had become careless because they thought they were doing all right. They shouldn't change anything. They were safe. This led to their downfall. Now, concerning the church in that city, we really don't know a lot. The only biblical reference to the whole thing is right here in our text. And like the other letters in the book of Revelation, it is addressed to the angel of the church, that is, the messenger or the preacher, if you will. And through him it would be given to the members. The first thing that Christ says about them is this: I know your works. God always knows, doesn't he? Always. And then he goes on, you have the reputation of being alive. So this church apparently had a pretty good reputation. But by now, it had just become a good front. They were literally rusting on their laurels and accomplishments and doing nothing. Well, maybe they didn't have any scandals or evils to deal with. Who knows? For whatever reason, they were simply asleep, useless, degenerated because the church was just there. And so we hear the words, but you are dead. There was dry rot, and they didn't even know it. Today, there's still that same danger of dry rot in the church, no matter which congregation it might be. So let's ask the question, how is it here in our church? How is it here at our Crossroads of America in Fergus Falls, Minnesota? How green is God's vineyard right here in our midst? When the engineers and contractors made their final report on number 10 Downing Street in London, the home of the Prime Minister, they said, tear it down, condemn it, destroy it. It is not worth repairing, and the reason is the wood is full of dry rot. And to this, the Prime Minister said, and you know who the Prime Minister was when you hear the word, he said, nonsense! It will stand another 200 years. Here in our text, God warns us about dry rot in his church. How do we react when we think about our congregation? We say, well, that's nonsense. There's nothing wrong here. Everything's fine. We've got a good membership, and it's growing slowly, but it's growing. Our reputation is getting much better. But is that the case here? Maybe it is. But perhaps not. Some years ago, the magazine Theology Today conducted a survey in the state of Ohio, and I have to admit, it did not mention which denomination it was, which church body. We don't know that. But the figures revealed these things about the typical members of an average congregation. 20% never attended ever. 40% never gave. 90% never had family devotions. 95% never gave tithes. And 95% never invited anyone to share Christ. Now, if you had an orchard like that, and a nursery, any nurseryman with that kind of dry rot in his orchard would sharpen up his shears and his saw, and especially at this time of the year, he would cut and prune and trim until all of those dead branches would be gone. And then the fruit-bearing branches could produce better fruit and more fruit. Now, I have to tell you, there's some dry rot in every church. I don't care which church it is. Doesn't matter. Including ours. Now, it may not be as bad as this. Or in some areas, it might be worse. Now, we're not told the reason for the dry rot in this congregation. But from the command, we can get a hint. First, there is a warning against becoming smug. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. In other words, there must have been lip service. They must have been present for worship. But their hearts were cold and their works were few. And you know God's work cannot be done by pushing a button or by automation. It demands more than the nonchalant carelessness of the Sunday morning routine. You know, the work of the Lord is a lot more than the church and Sunday school routine from 9 to 11:30 on Sunday morning. Much more than that. God doesn't want us just to be busy. He wants to see something done for him. Furthermore, there is this horrible accusation of having lost the message. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it. How could this be that they actually forgot the message they were supposed to be sharing with other people? They forgot what the mission of the church was to be. And it always has to be the sin of man covered by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's our message. And the business of the church, the mission of the church, is to get that good news out. And whenever God's business is pushed aside for something else, like social routines or entertainment, I think this warning is needed. Or whenever the glory of God and his kingdom suffer because members in the congregation cannot agree on major issues, this warning is definitely in place because we're being sidetracked from our main purpose. And finally, in back of this whole thing, as you might imagine, is sin. One word is used to remedy the whole situation. The word is repent. That's it. You see, trouble usually arises when people do not repent. When they're not really sorry for what they've said or what they've done. And it can happen, by the way, to good church members too. I've seen it over the years time and time again. Any dry rot in a congregation is caused by sin. And repentance really is the only answer. Now, to see a town that is dying is a pretty sad sight. But to see a church that cannot go ahead and make progress because there's no real repentance is far more pitiful than a dying town. A dying church is by no means a pretty picture. And I'm sure by now you realize what the big question is based on this text. What makes a church a living church, a force for God? Well, we're given a few clues here. First of all, we must be watchful. In other words, as John says here, wake up. Realize that we are here for a purpose. And it's a lot more than just being together on Sunday morning. So we need to get out of that rut of doing nothing much or nothing more for the Lord. And that begins with watching and praying. We're told here, strengthen what remains. In other words, my dear friends, let the Spirit stir you to action. Maybe it's something you've never thought of before in your life. But don't sit around doing nothing until your enthusiasm finally dies out. Your faith will become stale. And like the human body, your faith needs work. It needs exercise to maintain its strength, to keep it alive. Secondly, we have to remember and keep. And now we're getting down to nitty-gritty. Let's say we go to church on Sunday morning, and we hear a sermon, and the preacher seems to be talking about us again. Or we hear a part of a worship service which really hits home with us. And then we forget it as soon as we walk outside the door. That doesn't do us much good, and it obviously isn't going to help us grow. Or we receive the sacrament of our Lord's body and blood, and we're not really sorry for our sins. Then we're hurting ourselves and not letting God help us. You see, he offers forgiveness to everyone. Peace and life and hope are ours in Jesus Christ, but we have to hang on to it. We have to remember it and keep it. I believe that most people, maybe I'm naive, I think most people who come to church do listen and they believe what they hear. But unless they follow through, their faith can be questioned. And finally, we are told what needs to be done. We are told to repent. There's no other way back to God than that path taken by the penitent sinner on the cross, or the prodigal son, or the publican in the temple. But you know what one of our big problems is today? To hear the educated elite talk, there is no such thing as sin. Modern thinkers try to explain away sin as if it doesn't exist. So scientists have called it an upward stumble in man's progress. Well, isn't that special? In other words, a person is bound to do some things wrong on the way to success. There you have it. Philosophers have said that sin is goodness in the making. Oh, that's so sweet. There has to be something bad, they would say, before there can be something good. There is something wrong with that someplace, isn't there? Sociologists have said that sin is the disagreeable hindrance to the smooth ongoing of the social machinery. How's that for a mouthful of words? Well, they're right in one point. It's disagreeable. That they have right. And psychologists tried to explain it away with two big words: egotistical abnormality. In other words, it's just something in man that makes him think mostly about himself. And for this, man cannot be held responsible. Thank you. Well, if man isn't responsible, who in the world is? You see, no matter how you cut it, sin is still sin. And we have to call it what it is. But thank God that has been remedied. There is this thing called forgiveness. Sin's debt is paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we try to bring across to our children this morning in the children's message. Sin's darkness is scattered by the light of the world. Sin's burden was shouldered by Christ. Sin's poison was dissolved by the healing salve of the cross. And sin's nakedness was covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness. So you see, there really is only one solution. Turn to Christ in repentance and faith, and he will. He will hear you and forgive you. And with his help, one day we will walk with him and with the saints in light in heaven. Just as he promised that faithful remnant in this church in Sardis, our names also are written in God's book of life, as with the other letters in the book of Revelation. This one closes with a plea. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This word of God, around which we gather, which we hear whenever we come together for worship, is absolutely vital for our life here and hereafter. It alone can replace the dry rot in our life with an active faith, a faith which gives us life today and tomorrow and forever. So I want to encourage you, keep on hearing the word. That's where the power is. Listen to the message of God and then hold fast to what you have heard. God is trying to give you eternal life through this message of His forgiveness by His grace. And then it won't matter. It won't matter when Jesus comes like a thief in the night, or at what hour He might take us from this earth. We will be ready. We will be ready to live with Him forever. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes our understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus for life everlasting with Him. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with Trinity Lutheran Church and School, a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We are located at 1150 West Cavour Avenue in Fergus Falls, Minnesota, just behind the museum. On Sunday mornings, we have a worship service at 9 a.m. and adult and teen Bible classes at 10:30 a.m. To contact the church office, call 218-736-4869. To contact Trinity Lutheran School, call 218-736-5847. You can also visit us online at www.trinityff.org. If you would like to make a donation to help continue this broadcast, please call the church office at 218-736-4869. This is Pastor Curtis Dieterding encouraging you to go in peace and serve the Lord.